13 minutes after 11. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Ahlan wa sahlan. Welcome to Al-Mashriq on Radio Islam International. It's Wednesday morning. My name is Junaid Jassat. My co-host is Mulana Ibrahim Taya. We will be with you, inshallah al-Aziz, until 11:30. Mulana Ibrahim, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And assalamu alaikum to all the listeners.
In our program, first up, we look at current affairs news from around the world. Today, we're focusing mostly on South Africa, although we have a story out of Saudi Arabia as well. But it's the budget speech 2016 today, and we'll be focusing on budget, we'll be focusing on finances, and we know the It's My Biz campaign has been running on Radio Islam for the past few days already, and we are looking at how we can learn about money and how we can learn to handle and manage our money better, and what the budget affects us with and how it affects us in the different aspects of our lives. And although gradual over the years, we have certainly been affected by the budget, and the finance minister particularly has affected us in the late parts of last year when Jacob Zuma, our president, fired the finance minister, appointed a new finance minister, and by the end of the weekend, fired him and appointed another finance minister. So that has affected our lives with the cost of the dollar against the rand and international investments, etc., in the country. So it doesn't definitely have an impact on our lives, and this is what we can be looking at in our program today, inshallah.
Yes, Malana, you mentioned that point, and that is why they are saying that this year will be one of the most important budget speeches that Minister Pravin Gordhan has to give, because of the changes that were made and the impact it had on the economy that we're facing. Very, you know, a difficult challenge of restoring confidence in the economic policy, keeping the nation from losing its investment grade credit rating, and you know, saving us from recession and all of these things. So a very important budget speech that will be live on Radio Islam. Throughout the day, we have been focusing on it. We've had interviews leading up to the budget speech to simplify it, because this impacts everyone. Sometimes we think that it's only the business people, the big corporate companies that are affected by the budget speech. They need to know what's going on. But it's for every, you know, even the layman on the street, every person is going to affect him somehow. And yesterday, as was mentioned earlier in the day, that our news team had gone out and spoken to different people and asked them questions with regard to the budget speech, that if VAT is increased, if this is done, how will it impact you? Maybe we can play one of those clips now, what our news team, Ahmed Waja and Mohammed Ban, speaking to some of the local people and asking them questions with regards to the budget speech.
Budget 2016.
What would be good is more money is allocated to things where people have their basic necessities met, like maybe more towards housing and healthcare. That would be good.
How will it impact us if VAT is increased?
Okay, look, at the moment, as consumers are already feeling the pinch as far as the price of goods are concerned, and this would just make it worse.
Tax increase on cigarettes, yes, good or bad?
It's good, because maybe it would be a deterrent from smoking. Okay.
What should be said about the grants, pensioners, orphans in the budget speech?
Maybe sensing the economy is struggling at the moment, these are the people who need more being allocated to them to help them survive in the future.
Where should more money be spent to create a better South Africa?
Personally, I feel housing is very critical.
Radio Islam, count on us to bring you a better understanding of Budget 2016.
Some interesting points she makes there, that she says we need to allocate more money for housing. And I know earlier this morning when we spoke to Professor Yani Rasou, he said that we'll all be expecting, will Zuma be getting a new jet, or will that money be used elsewhere for housing, in hospitals, for medicine and such forth, huh?
Yes, people are very concerned in the past used to have a sort of aloof attitude among the masses with regards to the budget speech. In actual fact, I remember the days when Trevor Manuel was the finance minister, and his budget speech was very interesting. There was interest in it as well, but also people used to look forward to that budget speech because of his manner of addressing and delivering that budget speech, and he always had a punchline or two here and there when it came to delivering his budget speech. It was very interesting, and people would look forward to it for that reason. The general masses wouldn't really take that much interest because we were quite comfortable in our status quo, in our comfort zone, and things wouldn't really change that much, or we wouldn't really feel the impact all of a sudden or in such a short period of time. On the other hand, because of the events of the last few months, because of the drought, because of what we are seeing happening with us, and we are seeing our money not carrying us as long or as much as it used to, now we have definitely a greater interest in the budget speech, and we are wanting to see how it is going to affect us and how it's going to take its toll on our lives. And so we have people like the sister who was interviewed, mentions that she would like to see the money going in a certain direction and being spent on housing, etc. Very important points, pertinent points for anybody to consider. And I'm sure, you know, just the other day I was reading on Twitter when one of the journalists asked Praveen Gordhan about the government's involvement in the New Age breakfast. And, you know, he very quickly dismissed that by saying that I've got no time to be interested in breakfasts and who's part and takes part in breakfasts. I've got bigger things to worry about and more important things to worry about. And that's exactly what it is all about. There are such great and important things that affect the country and affect the future of the country, depending on how this money is allocated. And we must all remember the one important point, Balanataya, that this is allocation of money, and there's a very big difference between allocation of money and expenditure, spending that particular money. To allocate the money in the different directions and to make sure and to appease the country by saying that this much is allocated there and this much is allocated there, that is all well and good. But whether that money actually gets spent from the treasury and every last cent goes into the allocated recipients, that is another question altogether. And that is where we as the masses of South Africa, we as the citizens of this country, play a huge and great role.
Yes, Mara, and as we build up to the budget speech, just looking at some of the articles that were written, and there was an interesting one that said that what can we really look forward to? What do we expect? We all hope for the best, and it's going to be all good and well. But one thing that has been raised by some of the financial analysts is they say that we could expect higher taxes. That the last year, the minister, he raised personal income tax for the first time in two decades, and they say that Praveen Gordhan will probably be going in the same route, that even just a 1% point increase in VAT could raise as much as 15 billion a year in additional income. And these are some of the stats that they've given us, and we know this could have a huge impact on any person living in the country, as was also said in the interview earlier.
Yes, they need to raise that money. They need to find money, extra money for all the additional expenses that are in the country, and you know, the unforeseen expenses, like you see the government who bowed down to the demands of university students towards the end of last year, and they said they will not increase fees at universities, and so that additional expenses would then fall on the lap of government. So they have to raise that money somehow or the other. By increasing taxes, they are obviously going to be sort of taking out from the income of the masses of South Africa and then putting it back, or supposedly, or we could say hypothetically, putting it back into education and putting it back into other expenses. Now, Malantaya, a large picture of this is that that money is being taken more and more from the earning class, from the working class, and from those who have, and then redirected to other people who have not, who don't have as much. But despite all of this, one important point that we always need to remember in our country particularly is that we have to be really, really grateful and make a lot of shukr to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah ta'ala has granted us opportunities and put us into the position that we are in. Because we have to really be grateful. We have access to food, we have access to commodities in our supermarkets, our wholesalers, our markets, etc. And we have to really make shukr to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for giving us what we have and for keeping us as we are. You know, sometimes we look at the future and say the future is looking bleak, but then we don't turn back and look at the past and say that from the time of the democratic government, that the government could have gone south immediately. Firstly, with the coming in of the ANC, there could have been civil war, there could have been problems, there could have been mass scale corruption from then. I'm not saying that there's no corruption, but there could have been corruption at a much greater scale, and the government could have been in shambles at the moment. It could have gone down the likes of countries, Zimbabwe, etc., that have gone down horribly. And so we really have to be grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we haven't gone down that route at such an alarming rate, and alhamdulillah we still have services to a certain degree. We still have our income coming in. We are still living reasonably comfortable lives compared to people in many other countries. So let us first turn back and make shukr to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for all that He has blessed us with, even though we may not see it as a blessing, or we may be comparing to a first world country, or we may be comparing to a country of advanced economics and finances, and we may be saying that we're not as good as them. But let us look at those who are much less in favor compared to us. Look at Zimbabwe, look at further north, look at Mozambique, look at other countries, and let us be grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for all that we have. And then by making shukr to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we further go on looking at this budget and making dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts khair, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides whoever has been given any type of responsibility, any type of duty, any type of amana, any type of trust. We make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides them to do what is right, to do what is honest, and to do what is in the best interests of this country.
Yes, Mawlana, that is the thing, that la in shakartum la azidannakum, that Allah says, if you make shukr, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will increase in the bounties. And you mentioned that one doesn't have to go far. If you just look at some of the countries in Africa and the poverty, famine and drought that has struck them, really it will open our eyes that we think, they say that this is the worst drought in decades in South Africa. But alhamdulillah, in most parts, we still have access to clean water, and we can still have, there isn't a food shortage in our country. So with that, we have to make a lot of shukr to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and also appreciate it and use it in the correct way. And Ma, when we look at this budget speech also, and this morning they say, the professor that was speaking said that it's basically the same as a household plan, where you look at your income and your expenditure. So also we can take a lesson from this, that we should also try to have that budget in our homes, and also, help with charity and other organizations, so that we can also play our part in building a better South Africa.
Yes, there's many lessons that we can learn from the budget speech in terms of how money is allocated and the importance of making sure that we are controlling and in moderation spending where it is necessary, also not spending unnecessarily, making sure that we know what our expenses are going to be, making sure that we spend on those necessary expenses, also giving whoever has money due to them in terms of our employees, in terms of those people who supply us, in terms of our creditors, in terms of all of that. We make sure that the money is allocated suitably to them and rightfully to them. And all of that needs to be understood, and the lessons need to be taken from this budget speech. Like we said, this budget speech is an allocation, and in terms of allocation, it is very intelligently done, it is very thoughtfully done, but then the implementation, that is where the discrepancy is coming in.
Yes, Mara, we are coming to the end of the first part of the program, and we do also speak, we say that we are going to cover one of the stories. We looked at the budget, and just moving across to other stories that we are looking at, one that is coming out of Riyadh that says that the Ministry of Transport has warned that taxi drivers found raising fares will lose their licenses and company will also be penalized for the violations, that they also, because of the fuel increase, the taxis are now charging more than what they're supposed to be charging, that people are saying that normally it would be sort of 20 riyals to get from a certain place to the shopping mall, and now they are charging 30, and some are also demanding 40. So Saudi Arabia coming down hard on this and saying that they will be fine and penalizing companies that raise the fare of the taxi charges. And we know that when we go there sometimes as well, as a foreigner there, sometimes you got to pay more to get to certain places. They already know that the person is a foreigner. So it's something good to see that they will be trying to stop this.
Okay, so that's some control that is coming in there. Obviously another situation of corruption and the controls that are put in. We very often make a statement that corruption is rife from the top to the bottom. Corruption is seen everywhere. Corruption is practiced by every single person. And the way of coming out of corruption is that we have to ourselves clear our practices, make sure that we do not practice corruption in any way whatsoever. Take a look back at ourselves, and we will definitely eradicate corruption in the rest of the world.
Yes, we should start with ourselves first. Anything that we do, if they say that if you want to change the world, you need to change yourself first, that we should begin trying to get ourselves straight, freeing ourselves of corruption, and also using our money in the correct manner, and then hoping it will build up, teach our children, teach those around us, our family members, and this way it will create sort of a ripple effect, and hopefully it will be for the better benefit of the country.
Inshallah, Aziz. Malana, it's time for us to take a break. We'll come back with Malana Ahmad Chauhan just after that. Stay tuned to Al Mashriq on Radio Islam.
Trend, Tap and Tile, Omondi invites you to our newly upgraded and refurbished showroom at 262 Crownwood Road, Omondi. Come view a wide range of exclusive polished, glazed and full-bodied porcelain tiles in the latest designs and styles from around the world. We stock big brand names in taps and sanitary ware such as Grow, Geberit and well-known imported and local products. For all the latest trends coupled with the best prices and personal service, call Trend, Tap and Tile, 835-0273 or 4.
This is part of Radio Islam's It's My Biz campaign. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was asked what type of earning was best, and he replied, a man's work with his hands and every lawful business transaction. Radio Islam, your business is our business.
مشاعر الحب في الرحمن تأتلق تصغي إلى القلب.
Marital workshop. Virtues and Wisdoms of Nikah, Hams of Zina, Courting Before Marriage by Maulana Bilal Qasim. How Should Parents Be Supportive of Their Married Children by Mufti Yusuf Musaji. Conflict Management and Rules of Divorce by Maulana Sulaiman Rawat and Maulana M.Y. Minty. Intention of Nikah, Choosing a Partner, Engagement, Walima and Related Dues by Qari Rashid Dabelia. Effective Communication Between Spouses by Maulana Dr. Sulaiman Ibrahim. Duties of a Husband Husband and Wife by Maulana Yusuf Abid. Miscellaneous Aspects of Marriage by Maulana Habib Bobat. On Sunday, the 28th of February 2016, from 9:30 a.m. to Dhuhr at the Nurul Islam Hall, Extension 5, Lanasia. Ladies' accommodation available. Refreshments will be served. Brought to you by Jamiatul Ulama South Africa, Da'wah Wal Irshad.
Yo ya no quiero, gracias.
Yo estaba zero para mí, es aquí es un buen jugador.
Está bien, me rindo.
No matter where you come from or what language you speak, Berra's Motor Spares is a place to go. We stock motor spares and car accessories of high standards at an impressive price. Years of experience in the motor spares industry ensures that you get the best advice. Berra's Motor Spares, 48 Peter Ace Avenue, Alberton North.
Call us on 011-901-3100.
Devlin Cash & Carry. We are wholesalers of groceries and household products. For all your business and household needs, trust us for the best deals in the market. Devlin Cash & Carry, the place where you pay less and always get more. Corner Klepkas and Piston Road, Devlin. Contact us on 011-989-8800.
When the sun rises, it rises for everyone. Join Maulana Junaid Jassat on Al Mashriq, Monday to Thursday between 11 and 12 p.m. Live out of Ermelo, Mpumalanga, the place where the sun rises. Regular contributions by Maulana Yahya Bam, Maulana Ahmed Chohan, and Idris Hamisa.
Welcome back to Al Mashriq on Radio Islam International, and a warm welcome to our guest this morning, Maulana Ahmed Chohan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. How are you, Maulana?
Very well, alhamdulillah. Allah shukr, Maulana. Sahab, how are you keeping?
Ya Allah shukr, alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah shukr. Maulana, we continue inshallah with the Shama'il of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Ji, inshallah. Jazakumullah khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh to all our listeners of Radio Islam International. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Nahmaduhu wa nusalli wa nusallim ala rasulil kareem amma ba'd. Last week we had begun a discussion on Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's ahadith and also the practice of Anbiya alayhim wa salatu wa salam with regards to earning a living, shade, etc. So inshallah we will continue. Thus far we spoke about earnings, and when we speak about earnings in the Shariat, it will be regarded as halal earnings. In other words, there's no other earnings that is discussed. The merits of it, the lofty status of a truthful merchant, of a truthful business person, the ahadith with regards to other fadilat and other virtues that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned with regards to trade and industry. And inshallah today we will continue this discussion in a little bit of a different form now, that a person may have different options or different modes of income that one can choose from. So what will be best for a person? We find that the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam has obviously given us guidelines for this. However, when we speak about it, we also need to be realistic that sometimes we are not able to accomplish something that is mentioned in the hadith, and we are good for something else. So the very important guideline and the very important route will be that a person would indulge in earning a living in whatever form it may be, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put barakah, something that a person knows. But if Allah gives one the opportunity to venture into something else and to make a change, then obviously there will be absolutely no problem with that, especially when it is motivated by the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So we find that in the hadith, Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhumah, he narrates that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if the people of Jannah were given the opportunity to engage in trade, they would sell cloth and perfume, cloth and ether. So from this hadith, subhanallah, Jannah is a place where there is absolutely no need that a person will have. One wouldn't have to purchase any food for himself, nor would he have to purchase anything for his spouse, nor would he have to work or earn anything. But this is hypothetical, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wants to show that even in Jannah, had there been the opportunity, if there is an opportunity, it will be the opportunity of selling cloth and of selling perfume. So from here, one can gauge the high and the meritorious deed of selling cloth and selling perfume. Trading in cloth and perfume, it will always be better. And we find that many of the ulama of the past, some of the sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'in, had also traded in cloth. And one outstanding example that is given is that of Siddiq al-Akbar, the greatest Siddiq, that is Sayyiduna Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala an, the greatest human being after the Anbiya alayhi salatu wassalam, was a cloth merchant. Sayyiduna Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayhi was also a cloth merchant, and we find that they had engaged in this trade in order to earn their living. On the other hand, we will find Hazrat Sa'ad ibn Abi Waqqas radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrates that he heard Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying that the best of dhikr is silent dhikr, and here this does not in actual fact contradict those ahadith and those practices of making dhikrullah loudly, but this is a preference and a preferred way of making dhikrullah. And then he says that the best of sustenance is that which is just sufficient for a person. Now here the hadith is not against a person accumulating wealth or a person accumulating the things of this world, but the absolute is this, that when a person has just sufficient, then there is no real time that one would have to look after the wealth that one has. There will be that excess of time in which a person can engage more in the ibadat of Allah, in the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If it was not permissible for us to own or to earn or to accumulate more than necessary, then there would have never been the rules and the laws of zakat, the laws of qurbani, etc. So that shows, and that is very clear, that it is permissible. But the hadith is actually indicating to the fact that when one has less, when one has sufficient, one doesn't have less than one's needs, that one has to go out and ask from someone else. One doesn't have more, that one has to look after. Our pious ancestors, the Sheikh of Haji Imdadullah Makki rahimahumullah, Mayadi Sahib rahmatullah alayhi, it has been narrated about him that he didn't even bother about counting the amount of money that he will have in his wallet or in his purse at that time, whatever was being used. And once it happened that somebody had snatched away his wallet and his purse, so Haji Sahib was very a great person, a person indeed that was linked to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He said very simply and loudly that I make it, whatever was in there was it halal for the person. He didn't even have the slightest idea what was in it. So this is the message that this hadith of Sayyidina Sa'ad ibn Abi Waqqas radiallahu ta'ala who conveys, that what is sufficient for us so that we don't have to indulge and overindulge in material things that will distract us from the ibadat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sayyidina Abu Darda radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrates that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that sustenance which is little but sufficient is better than that which is plentiful but makes one neglectful of his duties towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this hadith of Sayyidina Abu Darda radiallahu ta'ala anhu elucidates and it clarifies the previous hadith, that in the previous hadith that which is sufficient over and above that should never make us negligent of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So no matter how little our sustenance be, no matter how small and minute it may be, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala places barakah in it, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees to the fact that all our needs are being fulfilled. But when it becomes plentiful, It should never happen that we become neglectful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of our duties towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Perhaps a very, very beautiful example that one can derive some benefit of understanding this hadith from is the example of a person that went to a particular alim. The person was indulging in his business activities. The nature of his business was such that people would even come at night to purchase his products. And now he inquired from his sheikh, the alim, the sheikh, tell me, till what time do I have to engage in my business? So the simple answer and response was, so long as you perform your 5 times salah on time, and it is not so late that you are delayed and you do not make your fajr salah. So in other words, you can engage in whatever business you want to, but you do not become neglectful of your duties towards Allah Bari Ta'ala, and in doing so, you will be earning this halal rozi, and you do not violate the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is one extra part of this hadith that one needs to understand, or an extension to the explanation, is sometimes what happens is when a person has excess wealth, then that creates a luxurious life for the person, and in the lap of luxury, the person becomes neglectful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and even worse than all that is the person becomes haughty or the person becomes arrogant. So these two ahadiths tied together will give us the very simple message of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that so long as the wealth does not make us negligent of our duties to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and worse than that, it does not make us haughty and arrogant that we begin to question Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then that wealth will be a good wealth, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will put barakah in the wealth. We go further, the hadith of Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Abbas radiyallahu ta'ala anhuma, he narrates that Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, earning halal sustenance is a jihad. It is a form of striving in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves the one who has a skilled trade or profession. Now, when we look at this hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, on the one hand, we will know that striving and going out in the path of Allah Rabbul Izzat is an absolutely supreme form of ibadat. It is such a supreme form of ibadat that would never ever have a replacement. However, when we look at this hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then we will realize the kindness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the fact that Allah has sent our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as Rahmatul Lil Alameen. The Rahmatul Lil Alameen is saying to us that, see, you need to go out and you need to earn. And to go out and earn, if it is done in a halal manner, if it is done in a manner that one engages the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by doing that which Allah Rabbul Izzat had commanded, it is done in such a manner that one is able to ward off and fight off all the temptations and the challenges that come with trade and industry, etc., then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give that person a very lofty rank in the eyes of Allah Rabbul Izzat. The second part of the hadith, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves the one who has a skilled trade or profession, because now in his skilled trade and his profession, usually the norm and practice will be that he will earn without much of a capital that he needs to engage in. A man, or a person that works with their hands, they have their profession. So the general trend is that they will utilize the profession itself to further the aims of their livelihood, etc. And in that way, a person is not at such a great risk as a businessman would be, because a businessman may have to employ capital, he may have to purchase his goods, etc., and that heightens the risk of that individual. We find also Sayyidina Abu Sa'id al-Darda radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, he narrates that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves those who take up a profession. So somebody mentioned the abstention and piety of a youth that was present in the company of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if he earns through some craft or skill, Now, the interpretation of this hadith is such that one needs to understand that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was prepared to acknowledge the piety of this young person and his abstinence in the engagements of this dunya, his renunciation of this dunya, if he was engaged in some trade or profession. So we also learn from here that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not really appreciate the piety or the life of abstinence of an individual who totally abstained from this world and did not engage in some form of earning a living. We had said right at the beginning that if perchance some people may be fortunate that they have some modes of income, perhaps property or rental, that is coming their way, in whichever way they either earned it earlier in their lives or they had inherited it, but they are getting a livelihood, then for them there is no need, as far as the Sharia is concerned, for them to work. There won't be any compulsion. If they work, it will be good for them. If they don't, that is also good for them, provided their lives is a life that is in total obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So perhaps this youngster had some obligations. He needed to fulfill some obligations. Perhaps if he earned, he could have been able to support his parents. He could have been able to support the elder members of his family, etc. So here Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not appreciate the piety of such a young person. And then we also learn from this hadith that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if he earns through some craft or skill, so this shows that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam encouraged people to have skill, people to have some profession, people to have some trade, people to have some craft by which they could utilize their own hands, their own bodies, their minds, and earn a living. So this also, some ulama have stated that this will even be better than a person being employed by someone else, because now he is not bound to another human being. He is going to earn on his own. He can make his ibadat when he wishes to. He can go to the masjid when he wishes to, however early he wants to go. He can leave the masjid however late he wants to. He can engage in zikrullah, tilawat of the Quran al-Kareem, etc. Then we find specifically, we will find a hadith of Sayyidina Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu that narrates that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam spoke about the Nabi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Hazrat Zakariya alayhi salatu wa salam, and he said that Hazrat Zakariya alayhi salatu wa salam was a carpenter. So here we find he was a Nabi of Allah. Allah had appointed him, Allah had chosen him to be a Nabi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but at the same time Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given him the skill of being a carpenter. And when a skill of this nature is attached to a Nabi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then wa na'udhu billah, there is no way anyone can look down upon having a skill or this particular skill, because Allah Rabbul Izzat had always, when he created Anbiya alayhim salatu wa salam, Allah Bari ta'ala had created Anbiya alayhim salatu wa salam free of all forms of faults, all forms of blemishes. So this can never be a blemish. This can never be something that we can belittle or look down upon. Sayyidina Anas ibn Malik radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrates that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if any Muslim plants any vegetation, he receives the reward of giving charity if insects, birds or wild animals eat from the vegetation. One person merely planted the seed. Obviously, he had sowed the seed with the skill that he has. He softened the land, he watered the ground, etc. All that is imperative. And then thereafter, whatever vegetation, whatever crops began to grow, so we will find that insects will also eat of it, birds will also eat of it, other animals will also eat from the vegetation. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that all of that, he hasn't even offered the charity, he hasn't given out anything, but whatever their shares may be, whatever they have eaten from it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give him the reward as though he had given that amount in charity. Now this hadith shows us very, very clearly that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam had encouraged that a person plants, a person does agriculture, engages in farming and agriculture. Sayyidina Abu Darda radiallahu ta'ala narrates that the reward of sadaqah is recorded for a person who plants any tree or vegetation when any creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala benefits from it. To this extent, that some have even written, like we will find Hazrat Jabir ibn Abdullah radiallahu ta'ala anhu's narration, that even if somebody had taken a fruit from a tree that we planted, even if a person steals it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would still reward us. So here we can also look at these ahadith in the form of merely planting automatically would become a means of sadaqah once there is some vegetation that grows, and whoever eats from it, the person that planted will definitely get the reward of sadaqah, will get definitely get the reward of having given charity. Here we can also look at it in the form of subsistence farming. In other words, we have a little piece of land, we have a garden in which we can plant our own things. On the one hand, the health factor will be a great benefit to us. It is organic. There won't be pesticides or anything being used upon it. And secondly is that whoever and whatever eats from it, takes from it, knowingly or unknowingly, with the owner's knowledge or not, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant him the reward. So let us look at the hadith of Hazrat Jabir radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Hazrat Jabir radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrates that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, when a Muslim plants any vegetation, he receives reward. If anybody eats from it, steals it, and if an animal consumes it as well, all of it is a form of reward. All of it is a form of ajr in the courts of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we'll find that the general benefits of farming and agriculture are evident in these ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, if we just take it a little further, what about the sadaqah jariyah factor of it? Sadaqah jariyah refers to perpetual charities, the rewards that will become perpetual, that now somebody had planted, for example, a tree, and that tree bears some fruit. Now the person leaves this world, so in his lifetime he was rewarded. If a bird had eaten from that fruit, or if an animal had eaten from that fruit, or the insects had eaten from that fruit, so even when he leaves this world, humans may consume from there, animals may consume from there, and the person that planted the tree, even in his qabr, he will get the reward, so long as people are eating from that fruit, or the cake from that tree. So hence, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a very, very beautiful door of us attaining and acquiring the reward that Allah Rabbul Izzat has kept in these kind of planting, irrigation, farming, etc. We'll do one last hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which is also very, very important. Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrates, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives worldly amenities to whom he loves and to whom he does not love. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants deen and advancement in deen only to those whom Allah Rabbul Izzat loves. Thus, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves the person who has been given the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, material prosperity, material affluence is no way that a person can judge that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with him. Deen, when Allah has given a person, that is a sign that Allah Rabbul Izzat is pleased with him. The general rule and the general norm and practice will be that when Allah has given us and we turn towards Allah, we turn towards Allah's ibadat, we turn towards making tawbah, we turn towards making shukr, then that is a token that Allah has granted us barakah in the wealth that Allah has given us. May Allah Ta'ala give us all the tawfiq, may Allah give us the abundance of this dunya, and may Allah give us the abundance of the hereafter, and above all, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us willful and real ardent followers of the sunnah of our Rasul, Muhammadur Rasulullah, صلى الله عليه وسلم وصلى الله على النبي الكريم وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين والحمد لله رب العالمين.